welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right, well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning in a passage of Scripture in Matthew where Jesus brings out a very interesting concept that we may not just naturally think of. He said, "Don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. Instead, stockpile heavenly treasures for yourselves that cannot be stolen, will never rust, decay, or lose their value. For your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure." So, again, we kind of look at this passage of Scripture, and of course, he's encouraging them, just saying, hey, this is not, you're not down here to try to make a bunch of money and whoever makes the most money wins. You know, that's a different, you know, a worldly thought pattern. But he said, our perspective is completely different. He said, we're not down here trying to stockpile natural wealth. You know, we're down here building something to stockpile and lay up heavenly treasures. Now, it's just, on the surface, as a concept, it's interesting. Because you think, all right, I think natural in terms of resources, wealth, you've got a bank account, that bank account has a balance. Jesus is telling us right now, you not only have a natural bank account with a balance, you also have a heavenly account, and it has a balance on it. It's real. It's not a concept. It's not a fluffy, you know, ideal to inspire you to live for God. It is real. You know, when you read this, it's like, that's an amazing concept. But why is this so powerful? That last verse, your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. In other words, it's not just natural wealth, spiritual wealth. It's a bigger issue here, your heart. What's your heart going after? Later on in this passage, if you're familiar with Matthew 6, he'll say, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one, you're going to hate the other. You know, you can't serve God and money. You got to pick who you're going to serve, and that serving comes from the heart. So he's very emphatic here about the fact that we've got choices. These are heart choices that we have to make. Now, again, this is not just a one and done and he's off. The Bible takes that theme and runs with it. Throughout the whole New Testament, you see this. It's powerful, and it's there by design. In other words, Jesus said, basically, as surely as you can be intentional about storing up natural things, you can be intentional about the treasures you're storing up in heaven. To be aware that what you're doing down here matters. This is how the Apostle Paul kind of unfolds this idea a little bit more. He says, you're God's building. Because of God's grace to me, I've laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on Judgment Day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This is quite a picture that we're painted here. And you can see how it connects with our ability to store up treasures in heaven. it's so important to realize, as Paul is eloquently declaring here, that what we do down here really matters. The things that we do, my goodness, they're valuable to the kingdom of God, but there is a value that God puts on what we do that is eternal, okay? In other words, a lot of times we think of in our Christian walk and our Christian paradigm, we got that foundation right. That foundation is good. It's solid. It's the starting point for everybody. What is it? You're saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works. But we have an opportunity. Each one of us has an opportunity to build on that foundation. And the way we build on that foundation is determined basically by how we live. But this is something I want you to understand. The works that we do and the rewards that we get are based on what we build, all right? Our salvation is an unmerited favor, but you're going to be rewarded according to what you do. Now, you cannot do anything. The work could get burned. You yourself are saved. You're still saved by grace through faith, yet so is through fire. But you suffer loss. He wants us to know ahead of time that what we do matters in such a manner that we live our lives in such a way we don't want to suffer loss. We want to live our lives in a way that what we do represents the gold, the silver, and the jewels. All right? So our salvation is an unmerited favor. Your reward is a merited favor. You're rewarded according to what you've done. Now, certainly, what you do, like the Apostle Paul said, I've labored more than them all. Yeah, not I, but the grace of God in me. Granted, when you're doing something for God, it's His grace that's helping you to do it. But it is your heart choice as far as what you're going to do. When you do things for God, you're making a decision. The scripture puts it this way in Galatians. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. You sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh. Right? So I'm reaping according to what I'm sowing. This is so important to understand. If we can get a hold of this, it can help bring some perspective and some clarity in how we're living for God. Because God has set up this salvation by grace through faith as a foundational opportunity for each one of us to build. Whether you realize it or not, you are in the construction business. Every day you live, you're constructing something. You're building on this foundation. And God's desire is for us to receive that reward. Now, we don't have a full picture. We only know in part. But someday, we're going to know fully. And there's parts of this we don't fully see yet. We're doing it by faith. But there's a value that God puts on the things that we do for Him and for His kingdom. But there's things you do, right? So when we first moved to Door County, one of the first kind of rewards type programs that we got involved in was the pig, right? You move to Door County and you need to get in that rewards program if you're going to live here year round because, you know, you need the extra discounts that you can get when you're living up here. But, and you get on that pig's program, that reward points and all that stuff. You build up all these points, and I can get a free tank of gas. All right, cool. But that free tank of gas is not grace. It's rewards. Because I shopped there, I got rewards, and I got a free tank of gas. Now, there's been other times where maybe you've experienced this too, you've driven through, and you went to pay, and they said, the person in front of you already paid for your meal. You're good. Wow. That's amazing. That's grace. That's grace. It's paid for. Your salvation is totally grace. While we were sinners, didn't even know Him, He loved us, and He drove through and paid all our debts, took care of it 100%. But there are things that he's going to reward you. You don't reap according to his love for you. You reap according to what you sow. And you're going to be rewarded according to what you've built. You got to get a revelation and a sense of that identity. Sometimes I put it like this. Sometimes we have to get the grace chip off our shoulder. Sometimes you can have a grace chip on your shoulder. Don't talk to me about works, or don't talk to me about doing anything. It's just saved by grace through faith. You're right. Amen, amen, amen. You got the foundation right. But the scripture doesn't stop at this foundation. We're called to build on that foundation. And yes, even if we get it all wrong, we're still saved. We'll still be saved. But we need to see the responsibility in this passage, that there's something going on here. Kind of all that to say this. God's rewards program. When you begin to get in the Word of God, you begin to see his rewards program. And he's not bashful about it either. He is very direct about his rewards program, as you're about to see. We are meant to live with a sense of what we're doing down here every day, having an eternal, positive, blessing consequence for the kingdom of God. So this morning, as we're looking at what I'm simply calling, you know, God's reward program, we're going to look at it in a series, by answering a series of questions, basically three questions, okay? First of all, the first question is, do good works matter? Do good works matter? And we'll go to the foundation scripture here, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? What is that? That's the foundation. Your salvation has no boast. You are saved by grace through faith. End of story. But now verse 10 here is going to go on to some building materials. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. It's important that we don't stop at verse 9. Yes, it's true. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for good works. We have been saved to do the will of God in the earth. Sometimes, I remember seeing an old, I think it was a probably 20, 30 years ago, an old USA Today poll. What was the biggest question? If you could have God answer a question for you, what would it be? The number one question was, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? That's our purpose in life. The good works that he's ordained us to walk in. That's why we've entitled this, Do Good Works Matter? Our destiny. What is destiny? Destiny is, destiny is a predetermined course of events often held to be an irresistible power or agency. There's a sense of destiny, okay? And so, again, just kind of keeping it real, we're saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by good works, but good works are important. They have value. We are saved for good works. There's things that he wants us to do, things that he wants us to walk in. In fact, the scripture says that he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, of his good purpose. And so we know that he has a design for our life. He has a plan for our lives, things that he wants us to do. And these are the things that are going to be eternal. Now, as we look at this, let's take a look a little bit more about these good works and what God does on the inside of us. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness, again, sometimes, again, the grace chip on the shoulder. Don't talk to me about godliness. Or discipline, or sometimes, you know, We need a healthy, mature understanding of grace. We can talk about godliness without thinking we're talking about legalism. There is a scriptural New Testament truth on godliness. In fact, the scripture says that's one of the things that we pursue. We pursue godliness. Why is godliness important? In a great house, this language is going to start to sound familiar. In a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. If anyone cleanses himself of the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. every good work that he ordained us to walk in. There's a sanctification process that God will do on the inside of you to prepare you for good works that he's ordained you to walk in. A lot of times when I am, you know, getting serious about just, okay, I'm making a fresh commitment to just go all out for God, just to love God, to serve God. A lot of times when I get serious about spiritual things, God will deal with me about natural things. He'll deal with me about streamlining natural things so that I have time for spiritual things. In other words, he'll give me a spirit of organization before he gives me that spirit of revelation. A lot of times he'll begin to just show you stuff. It's just like, okay, you're really serious? You really want? Okay, you begin to see some things. Okay, I'm just wasting some time here and there. And all of a sudden you begin to see some practical things. But he'll prepare you for in one way for something else. And that's kind of what he's saying here too. When God begins to deal with you, maybe in your heart, and this is why I kind of keep going back to the grace chip on the shoulder. If you feel in your heart that God is dealing with you to set aside some things that just aren't spiritually healthy, that aren't right, that aren't good, realize that the Holy Spirit many times is leading you in a way that's causing you to pursue godliness, that is going to prepare you for what he wants you to do. So in other words, let's say if you're going to run a marathon and that was your goal, you would immediately have to look at your diet and there would be some things you would stop eating and there would be some things you would start eating and there would be some things you'd be doing different as far as exercise every day. Why? Because it would be preparing you to run that marathon. Godliness is very much like spiritual exercise. That's why it's compared with exercise. Hey, natural exercise has a value. But godliness, there's a spiritual exercise in godliness that has promise of the life that now is and of the one that is to come. I'm saying that to say this. If God, and this is not me wagging fingers, this is not legalism, this is, I'm talking about you and God. Remember David said something about that. Listen to what the Holy Spirit's telling you today. Because if God is dealing with you about some things in your life, about some things that you need to get separated from, it's not just to say, I don't do that anymore. No. He's separating you from some things to get you spiritually fit to do some good works he's ordained you to walk in. We got to see the big picture in that. Remember when I was a kid, me and my brother went to see Rocky back in 1976 in the big screen, you know, and it was just, you know, that music was so inspirational. That came out, Gonna Fly, no, I think it was, and all that was is he's working out and doing all this stuff, and it was like music that inspired you to want to work out, you know, and it's so exciting. Yet for Rocky, it wasn't about the workout, it was about the fight, it was about the event, it's about what he's going to do, but the workout he was inspired to do because of that. And sometimes when you're hearing, you know, you gotta start hearing the Rocky music in the background, all right? Don't feel condemned. You're just getting ready. God's getting you ready for something he's calling you to do. He's preparing you for a good work. In other words, there's good works I can walk in today. I'm sanctified for those. But there's other works I can't walk in yet. I'm still getting sanctified. Like the Apostle Paul said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching for the prize of the upward call of God that's in Christ. It's a continual process where I'm getting sanctified, I'm getting prepared. You know, and when you do get into shape physically, you know, I've actually been there before. And when I've been there, it's amazing just the cardiovascular strength and energy and coordination and all that you just feel. You just have, you know, you just feel more alive. You feel all that stuff. That's a value you get from physical fitness. This spiritual fitness is the same way. When you begin to spend more time in the Word and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God and the Spirit, and you're stirring up the Spirit of God and you're stirring up a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, man, love isn't just the scriptural concept. It's alive in you. It's active. You have peace where you didn't have peace before. You have a spiritual attention span that can stay with things and get things by revelation from the Spirit of God just because you're just sowing to the Spirit and you're just reaping of the Spirit a health and a strength that's there to prepare you for a good work. So not only do we have to get, you know, understand grace, and the foundation is grace. You're going to be saved regardless of whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. But we don't want to suffer loss either. We want to do what God's called us to do. This is why we're here. This is the thing that satisfies us more than anything. When God begins to call us, to prepare us for good work. So this is not about, again, I'm not doing it to be holier than thou. I'm getting sanctified. I'm getting free from stuff that's distracting me. So I can do and I can have ears to hear what God is telling me to do. So kind of saying that to say this, yes, good works matter. Not only does good works matter, but godliness matters. Godliness has a preparing effect in our hearts to hear and perceive and understand what those good works are. Jesus puts it this way: if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. That's basically what we were just saying. You're willing to separate from that stuff of the self-life to find out what God wants you to do. But now, Jesus takes his whole rewards program and gives it a twist that you just wouldn't think as you see it coming. But he says, if you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive a righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you even give a cup of cold water to one of these least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. So this is where the paradigm of God's reward program is so different than the world. We're not just in our spiritual silos competing with each other to see who gets the most rewards in the end. Not at all. The way you get rewards in God's rewards program is by helping other people. I mean, you're receiving a prophet, you're supporting, whether it's a prophet, just a righteous person doing something good, or the least. Anytime you come alongside and you help someone as they're endeavoring to do their good works for God, you're partnering with their rewards, you know? So this is not a independent, selfish, you know, climbing a ladder thing. This is a reaching out. This is a heart that is realizing that what I do is not only blessing what he's called me to do, but I'm part of what I'm called to do is to help other people in their building projects too. It's really significant. This is the way Paul was commending the Philippians. He said, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. And I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. I think the New King James says, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, what was he saying? You're partnering in my reward. You know, you're partnering in the Apostle Paul's reward, giving into that, to see that. I mean, the things that we do, we're partnering, we're doing things. Does what we do matter? Yes, it's a very important part of what God has called us to do. Because, you know, and we'll just go one more scripture along these lines. 1 Corinthians 12 says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Now, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. All right? So we see here again, kind of the allegory, the picture. First of all, whatever it is that I'm called to do in the body of Christ, I'm called to do it because he set me there as he pleased. All right? Sovereignty of God. All right? My job is to get sanctified and listen and follow and find out what God is calling me to do as he's working in me to will and to do. I'm finding that out. But he placed me. I'm discovering it. But when you're experiencing desires and all of a sudden you kind of, maybe that part of it is missions, or maybe it is feeding the poor, or, you know, or maybe it's just reaching out and helping people, you know, encouraging them in their faith, and that's your part. When you got that part, it's like, it's so real to you that you wonder why everybody doesn't have that part. Everybody should be what I want to be. You know, it's that real. Now you realize and discern, okay, one body, many members. But we need that to settle us down sometimes because it's so real. The desire in our heart is so real because God will give you. And that's why it's many parts and we all need each other interdependently. And each one has a supply. We each do our own special work. God designed this so that we're all interdependent. So again, this is not a spiritual competition. It's a working together. And I love the point of the body. It's so true. I mean, if you think of just a simple task in my body, all right? Okay, body, you have a mission. If you choose to accept it, you are going to drive home after the service today. All right, what am I going to have to do? My legs and my feet are going to have to walk. My eyes are going to have to navigate people. By the time I get to the doors, my hands and arms are going to have a part to play. The second set of doors, I'm going to get out in the parking lot. I'm going to be navigating people and cars. I'm going to walk to my car using my hands and my arms to open the car. Then once I get in the car, I'm going to need my feet, my legs, and my hands and my arms and my eyes all at the same time to navigate, to get home. Now, each one of these things have an independent function, but they all have the same mission and they're all working together. That's us. Our mission, which we've chosen to accept, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And when this gospel is preached at the end, then the end will come. We're all on that same mission. We're all moving parts in a different way to this mission as we have different functions. And at some points, certain parts will come to the forefront as we're moving along through our mission, even in the body of Christ and different things. But we are all working together. But we're seeing that it's not just good works for the sake of rewards. It's important to understand it's good works because we're doing, our heart is to do what God's called us to do. We looked at that scripture last week, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, I got to believe that he's a rewarder if I'm going to diligently seek him. But you also have to remember, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, not those who diligently seek rewards. Do you understand? So your heart is to do the will of God. Your heart is to follow after him. And you're doing that knowing that what you're doing has eternal value. All right? I'm not obsessing over my balance. You'll find out your heavenly balance when Jesus tells you. All right? My heart is to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, and to follow after him. But that's the first question we answer. The second question is, where's the love? Jesus summed up the entire Old Testament in this way. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And the first commandment, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's pretty amazing. I think there is, 613 laws in the Old Testament, if you want to keep track of them. He says, if you can love God and love your neighbor as yourself, you just fulfilled all 613 of them right there. And he shows us an example of how this can look without the love. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God. I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You can see the heart of that Pharisee. He was checking boxes, but there was no love there whatsoever. He was being critical, even of the tax, critical of other people. And this is why we can sometimes have a grace chip on our shoulder, right? Because we don't want to get legalistic about living for God. And can that happen? Absolutely. But there is a ditch sometimes that will stay, you know, status quo, because we don't want to get legalistic, right? And there is a ditch of legalism where you're going for it, and when you're going for things, man, you're critical of everybody who isn't doing what you're doing. All right? The Bible tells us to keep our own flesh under, not another person's flesh under. All right? So that's legalism. When you're trying to go all out for God, and then all of a sudden you're being critical. But you can still go all out for God and not be critical to be sanctified for the master's use. You can do it right and have love and compassion for people. But those who live godly in Christ Jesus will still suffer persecution. You're still going to get flack sometimes from that ditch. Or you're going to get flack from people in the world who don't get you because of the way you're living, okay? That's just part of it, okay? But that's okay, because you're going for God, and you don't want to stay there anymore. You want to get out of that ditch. You want to go forward into the good works he's ordained you to walk in. So it's like, all right, I've been around this enough times. You know, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to go for it. But there is a love here where, you know, Jesus said, ultimately, it's not just about the box checking. It's not about that critical spirit. There is a love and a tender. And that's why we have to ask ourselves the question, where's the love? When I'm going for it, I'm continually asking, where is the love? What if that Pharisee, in his high status, and if you go back culturally, Pharisee was toward the top of the ladder, tax collector, bottom. What if that Pharisee, in his knowledge of the word, would have walked over to that tax collector and said, even respectfully, said, sir, I just want you to know, God, the sacrifices that God desires is that of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You need to know that God heard your prayer this morning and that his heart toward you is mercy. Maybe even give him a little hug. They would have both went home justified that day. It wasn't the box checking. There is love. When you're going after God and being spiritual, and you're continually, where is the love? The love is what grounds us. And that's what Jesus made with our new covenant. That was the old covenant. Here's the new covenant. Just before Jesus leaves, he makes it all about love again with the new covenant. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He just makes it all about love all over again. And even us, as we're going for God and living for God, we get that amazing reminder. The Apostle Paul comes along and reminds us, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, noisy gong, clanging cymbal. Have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, all knowledge, have all faith that I can remove mountains, no love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm helping in the soup kitchen, I'm giving my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. In other words, your motivation in what we do is love. And there is an enemy, there is a world that provokes and is critical. You know, Jesus was baited by Satan to function in the supernatural apart from love. Remember when he was being tempted, Satan said, throw yourself off from this cliff. God will bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus didn't say, yeah, okay, I'll show you. No, he didn't. He just went back and said, no, you don't tempt the Lord your God. In other words, the things that I do supernatural aren't coming from you. I'm saying what I hear the Father say, I'm doing what I see the Father do. I'm not performing for you, Satan. Same with the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, okay, if you are who you say you are, what work are you going to do to prove it? I mean, he's been healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He's doing amazing things. But when he's called on the account to put on a show, to prove it, he won't perform. Why? He did things because he was moved with compassion, because he loved. He did things from a heart of the love and the leading of the Father. He wasn't doing things, okay, give me the sickest person, I'll show you what I am, I'll show you. No, he flowed all these gifts, all the power flowed from love. All that stuff first walked through a doorway of the love of God. And there's supernatural things that begin to happen. So I'm continually asking myself that question when I'm doing things for God. I'm asking myself, where's the love? Where's the love? Where's my heart? I'm challenging myself. Where is the love in this? And then finally, the last thing is, who gets the glory? All right? So that's our motive. All right? That's ultimately our motive for why we do what we do. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. When we do good works in a way that causes people's hearts to turn to God and go, wow, that's not natural. They're observing. The Bible says that we are living epistles read and known of all men. people watch and observe. Sometimes just our responses to life. Some people are brought into the kingdom because they observe how some other people as a believer handles life circumstances and go, wow, there's got to be a God. How could anybody handle that situation in that way? We are lights. We are lights, and people see our good works. What is the value of your good work? It brings glory to God. When you do things right, when you do the good works he's ordained you to walk in with a heart of love and the motive of bringing him glory, man, it doesn't get any better than that. You are glorifying and bringing glory to God when that is your motive, is his glory. Now, if our motive is the glory of man for ourselves, then Jesus tells us what happens there. He says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and is in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I tell you, they have their reward. All right. So when you're doing something for people to praise you for your glory and they praise you, that's it. You did it. You got your reward. But when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. In other words, you're not doing it to be seen of men. You're doing it from a heart. Remember the treasure, where the heart, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. When your heart treasures to bring glory to God and do something in a way that's not going to cause people to look at you, but to look up at God, you're doing things in a way that brings glory to God. Man, he will reward you openly. Paul put it this way in Timothy. He said, the good deeds of some are obvious, and the good deeds done in secret will someday come to light. In other words, we can see some good things now, but there's a bunch of stuff you can't see right now. There's a bunch of stuff that is being done with grace and humility and privacy, but it will come to light someday. But it's being done to glorify God. Now, let me say that to say this too. Just because you do get public recognition for something that you've done, that doesn't mean you've lost your reward, okay? Not at all. The point is your motive. If your motive is to get recognition, then yeah, you got what you wanted. But if your motive is to bring glory to God, whether you get the public recognition or not, it doesn't matter, it's secondary. You're not looking for it. You're not trying to get it. If you get it, that's fine. You don't lose your reward. It's heart. It's just that you're doing it with a heart that wants to give glory to God. So that's your motive. So what are we talking? We're talking about motive here. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he was talking. This had to do with him taking up an offering. He said, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give. Listen to this. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Isn't that perfect? That's exactly what we've been talking about. He doesn't want you to give out of pressure. In other words, if you're giving to get someone off your back, then getting them off your back is your reward. You did it. You got what you wanted. But when you give by faith into the kingdom of God, believing and partnering with whatever it is, you're trusting God that that seed will be a blessing to people and to their lives and their hearts. It's a different motive for giving. Sometimes think, if we get people to give, no, you do have to give with the right motive. You do want to give cheerfully. You want to give in faith. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. Wow. I mean, we're talking about good works. Is there anything better than doing something in such a way for somebody that after you've done it, they look up to God and say, thank you, God. Wow, you haven't forgotten me. You are still for me. You do still love me. You're still there. To be a part of an event in a person's life that they will rehearse for the rest of their life to remember that there's a God in heaven. I'm telling you what, that stuff won't burn up. That stuff will stay forever. When you're doing the good works, the rewarded kind of works, there's two things about them. Two good things result. the needs of the believers. There's some immediate need that's met. But they will joyfully express their thanks. There will be a joyful worship of God for that thing that will echo throughout eternity. That's what we're in on. That's what we want to do. We want to bring glory to God. Paul lived with this sense that he is a rewarder. He lived with this sense that what he did had an eternal consequence. This is one of the last scriptures in the entire Bible. It's like the 7th, 8th, or 9th last verse. He said, "Look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the first, last, the beginning, and the end." You know, it's so true. God has a rewards program. We are called to live a life that is aware. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. Don't stop there. Don't stop at verse 9. Go on to verse 10. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he's ordained you to walk in. The satisfaction of walking in those works, it's a satisfaction of bringing glory to God. And realizing, yeah, you want to know something? As I'm getting ready, God might be dealing with me to prepare me for some of those good works. Those good works matter. I might be feeling some stirrings of consecration. Again, these aren't stirrings of consecration to be holier than thou. These are stirrings of consecration to prepare you spiritually for what God's called you to do, to where that stuff excites you. It doesn't frighten you. It excites you because you're prepared. You're prepared for that good work. There's a value in godliness that's profitable for the here and now and for the life to come. Godly decisions that we make now have an eternal, blessed consequence. Where's the love? No matter what we're doing, we don't turn into that Pharisee. We don't get proud of checking our boxes. We're looking for love. How am I doing this? Am I doing this love? Am I doing this in the spirit of love? As I'm moving, whether it's gifts or whether it's people, wherever they're concerned, is there a motive of love? Am I doing this with the heart of love? Love matters. That's my great commandment. I'm doing it from that perspective. And then finally, who gets the glory? I'm doing everything from a heart that realizing that this is going to bring glory to God. I'm doing what I'm doing for the sake of a heart turning to God and saying, God is real. God loves me. God is for me. I'm doing things in a way that encourages a person's faith. You know, you've heard that old adage, you can't take it with you, right? And that's true as it relates to natural material things. But when it comes to God's rewards, you can and will take it with you. And it will be with you, where moth, rust, never corrupt. God, can you imagine God giving you a reward? What is it like? It's some expression. I don't know what it is. This is the part we don't know. But he is going to reward you. There's going to be an exchange where God is going to remind you of what you've done here, and he's going to say, thank you. How humbling is that? You can see why you want to throw your crown at his feet. The crown he gives you, the rewards he gives you, the blessings he gives you to say thank you. But we want to live our lives with that sense that we're down here for a purpose. Same God who keeps track of the hairs of our head keeps track of those gold, silver, and those precious jewels that we do with our life. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that there is a purpose that we have as we live life. Lord, that we're not just down here to just make it through or to just mark time, but we are down here with a supernatural purpose as your workmanship. You've created us for those good works. I pray that each one of us would get a fresh glimpse, a fresh sense of destiny and perspective. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that I'm saved. I'm standing on a foundation that cannot burn up. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your love. I want to love you back. You made me new. I'm your workmanship. You've designed me to walk out good works that you planned for me. I will say yes to decisions of consecration, to decisions of godliness, I want to be clear. I want to be fit in my spirit to where I'm serving you. I have eyes to see and ears to hear those good works. I will ask myself, where's the love? I will hold myself accountable that whatever I do it with the heart of love. Whatever I do it for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing building that I get to be part of. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, receive that this morning. I'll tell you what, you're here for a reason. You do have a purpose. You know, there's two things I don't understand clearly, fully yet, about that opening scripture. I don't know exactly what it means to receive those rewards in fullness. We don't know. And I don't know what it means to suffer loss and still be saved. But I can tell you this, I'm motivated to want to live my life in a way that brings glory to God, that loves people genuinely and sincerely. You know, none of us are perfect. I'm not saying everything I do is gold, silver, and precious stones. I know better than that. We've all got some wood, hay, and stubble, but I'm telling you what, there's a working that God is doing in our heart that is changing those materials more and more each day. Praise God. So just be encouraged. Your life is amazingly important and interconnected with this whole body. Praise God.